You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
My name is Will. I'm one of the pastors here. Missed being with you last week. Kendall and I actually went up to Omaha, Nebraska, where we lived for a little while, worked at a church there. They celebrated the grand opening of a building, which they have been looking for 14 years. And so we went to celebrate with them. It was really great. Not only to celebrate with them, but to remember where we come from as a church. If you don't know the story, 9 years ago, about a dozen people moved from Omaha to Austin, gathered up as many people as we could here in town, and launched with Providence Church, which you are now at, literally sitting in. When we moved to Nebraska, it was 2006. It was a pretty quick decision. We loaded up all of our stuff, loaded up our kids, sold our house in like a week, and made the 900-mile trip up to Nebraska. I'd only been there one time, in and out by plane, never driven there. You don't want to do that. When you drive to Nebraska, when you cross the border, they have a sign like every state. Does Texas say, like, don't mess with Texas or something like that? There says, Nebraska, the good life. And you know what? It's a pretty good life. We actually loved Nebraska. Except there's this thing in Nebraska called winter, which means for about 5 months every single year, it is not the good life at all. And it occurs to me that that's kind of how it goes with every place and everything and everyone who promises the good life. It doesn't ultimately deliver. It never lasts, does it? On my sabbatical this summer, I read Lonesome Dove, because when else are you going to do that? And one of the common themes in Lonesome Dove is that every single character is longing for some other place, some other thing, some other person, some other place. And it's what keeps them going. It's just that hope of that other thing. And it's most present in Lorena's life. Lorena just wants to go to San Francisco. She's never been there. She hasn't read anything about it. But for her, it promises the good life. It's all she can think about. And maybe the key line in the book is when Gus says to Lorena, "Well, Lorena, I reckon life in San Francisco is still just life." You know what he's saying? Whatever that thing is that you think is going to do it, it's not. And sure enough, not a single character in the book, none of their plans pan out like they hoped they would. Sorry if I spoiled that for you. It's been out a while. I think this longing for the good life is one of the most fundamental and universal questions in the history of humanity. I think we're all asking this week, how can we be happy? I mean, really happy. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason we're asking that question. Because we were made for it. God made humanity and put them in a place called the Garden of Eden, and it was a place of human flourishing. It was truly everything we could ever want or need. In our words, Adam and Eve were totally happy. But then they were deceived. They believed this lie that there might be something better, some life that they could achieve on their own terms according to their own wisdom, and so they reached out and tried to take hold of that. And the result was not happiness. The result was shame and fear and discord. They were exiled from the garden. And ever since then, humanity has desperately been trying to find our way back. But we're utterly lost. Our search always comes up empty. No matter our achievements or advancements, it just never ultimately delivers. Even as Christians, and I know this because I talk to you, there are times when we wonder, like, is it really possible to flourish in a world this broken? And here is the big picture, bumper sticker good news of the Bible. The good news is that Jesus came to us. We've been searching and searching and searching and we can't find it, but he came to us. Why? To seek and save the lost. as Peter says, to bring us back to God, and he does that. And that means a few things. He brings us back into a right relationship with God. We talk about that a lot. But it also means that he brings us back into life with God, a happy, flourishing, meaningful, purposeful life. And so we have to ask the question, what does that life look like? That's what I want. What does it look like? And to answer that question, we're going to begin a study today in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, and it's often called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on a little hill, mountain type thing. I used to lead a Bible study in this a lot, and the guys in the group started calling it Will on the Hill. That's blasphemous. Don't do that. Jesus on the Mount teaching us what life is about. Now, how is this good life possible? That's the question. And to know that, we sort of have to look at the backdrop of this sermon. If you go back a page to Matthew 4, I think verse 17 through 25 or so, he describes just Jesus' ministry. He's teaching and healing, and all these things are happening, and crowds are gathering. People are bringing to him the lame and the sick. And then Matthew sums up Jesus' ministry with these words. He says, he went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the main thing of Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how is the good life possible? It's possible because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The good life is life in the kingdom. What does that mean? We're going to get to the particulars of that over the next 10 weeks. Jesus, rather, is going to get into all of the nitty-gritty of what that life is like. But he doesn't start there. He actually just begins with a broad, big-picture vision of life in the kingdom. What kind of people we might become if we follow him. This is his description of true happiness. And so let's look at it. Open up to Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And we're going to just start in verse 3 in a section of scripture that you may be familiar with. It's called the Beatitudes, and it's because they all start with this word, blessed or blessed. So Jesus begins a series of statements with this word blessed, and when we see that word blessed, most of us would think of like God blessing people, which happens all the time in the Bible. Like Genesis 1, God makes the man and the woman, and he blesses them. That's a real and good thing, but it's not what's being talked about here. This is a different word that isn't about divine blessing. This isn't about one person blessing another. This word might be better translated like happy or flourishing or even congratulations. These series of statements describe for us a picture, a vision of something that's really good. In this case, life in the kingdom. It's like, I used to have these friends. I still have them. I just haven't seen them in a while. And they used to make these videos called Deodox videos. Have you ever seen these? It's just little short films about people's life. And they're trying to describe what life in the kingdom really looks like. It's a bunch of unknown people in unknown places. And that's the beauty of it. One of my favorite ones is this elderly woman in, don't know, I'm going to say Russia because that's a pretty safe bet. It's a big place. And she's a nobody in the middle of nowhere, right? And what she does every day is she just opens up her house for anyone that wants to come in, and she makes them tea, they sit down, and she just listens to them. She holds their hands and prays for them, and then they leave. If it weren't for this video, nobody would know about this lady. And there's nothing really spectacular about it, but when you watch it, you get emotional. You think, that is beautiful. I don't know what she's got going on, but I want some of that in my life. It's a picture. And these statements work like that. We're to read them and say, that, yeah, I want that. I want that kind of life. All right, let's look at them. Who are the happy ones? And we're just going to look at the first part of each statement, and then we'll come back to the second in a minute. But these are the happy ones. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the people that know that they have nothing to offer God. All they bring to the table is weakness and lack and failure. Blessed are those who mourn. This is just sadness and grief. It's being heartbroken over something that's happened to you. It's grieving something that you've done. It's just feeling the burden of all of the stuff that's wrong around you. Just sadness. Blessed are the meek. These are the timid and the shy. They often get pushed to the background. They don't get the credit that they deserve. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are people who long for things to be made right. They want to be made whole themselves, and they want the world around them to be made whole. It's a good desire, but that is a heavy load to carry emotionally, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, the forgiving and compassionate, which means they're often involved in just the messiness of people's lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, very similar to hunger and thirst. They long for things to be whole. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are always laying down their need to be right, the ones who they don't have to get the last word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the misunderstood and maligned. These are the happy ones. And when you read that description, if you're being honest, you're like, really? These are the happy ones? Is anybody thinking that? If you're not thinking that, I don't think you're being honest. It's not what we thought it would be. And at first glance, this actually looks like a list of things that we generally try to avoid, doesn't it? If we were to say what we really think, this list would look different. It would sound something like this. Blessed are the rich, for they can always get what they want. Blessed are those who keep things positive, because they're always in a good mood. Blessed are the confident, for they will be recognized and applauded. Blessed are the opportunistic. They'll come out on top. Blessed are the powerful. They get respect. Blessed are the popular, because everybody loves them. Blessed are the laid back, because they always fit in. Blessed are those who affirm everything, because they will be praised. Our experience tells us that these are actually the ones in this world who are happy. The movers and the shakers, the self-sufficient, the carefree. When you, like, not at church, but like on a normal day, when you think about the life you want, what would make everything okay, which list more represents the things that you think about? I mean, if it's just me running on defaults, it's the second list. That's what I think will make life okay. Financial security, nice things, freedom to travel, to be someone that people admire and respect. Isn't that what you think of? Isn't that what you're chasing, like, right now? The Beatitudes give us a radical new vision for life. And it's that the kingdom of God is not reserved for the movers and shakers. It doesn't come to the high and mighty. In fact, it moves toward the lowly. And you see this in the scriptures. King David, who was definitely a mover and shaker, had everything you could want, but he learned the secret to real happiness. He says in Psalm 34, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Look at where Jesus goes in his ministry. Not to the powerful, not to the elite. He finds the outcasts. He dines with sinners. He goes out of his way to have a chance rendezvous with the woman at the well so that he can offer her something that will satisfy forever. Jesus commends to us the tax collector who beats his chest and cries out for mercy, and in the same parable condemns the self-righteous person who's looking at the tax collector thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not like that. That seems like a terrible life. Jesus, with his very ministry, is telling us what the good life really is. It's not what we thought it was. It's not making your way to the front of the line. It's discovering what God has for you at the back of the line. Because in the kingdom, the first will be last, and the last first. I was hanging out with a friend of mine who's a pastor in East Austin, a church planter, and their church has a lot of areas around it that are just of great need, just material, physical, spiritual, emotional, relational needs. That's true in every neighborhood, but it's just very apparent there. And so they've been doing a lot of ministry in those areas, and we were just talking about the things that he's seen. He told me this one story of a couple in his church that were going to Walmart, because that's the good life. And there was an older couple in the parking lot, older to them, I guess, who had these two little babies, and they were asking for money to buy formula for the babies. And so this couple took notice and said, yeah, well, let's figure this out. So they bought the formula, befriended them, brought them into their community, and this couple started coming around. Long story short, this couple ended up having to give their children up for foster care, and they requested that my friend, the pastor of this church, would be the foster parent. So he's like, so yeah, I'm 2.5 years in a church plant. I've got a couple little kids, and now I have two more little kids in my house. I'm like, yeah, you look tired. He goes, I am exhausted. You know what, though? He was so happy. He wouldn't change anything. He was exhausted, worn out, but flourishing in his exhaustion. He said at one point, he's like, you know, being in this neighborhood and being involved in the people's lives that we're with, it has really opened my eyes just to the need and the opportunities around us, to what God's doing here in the city. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is trying to open our eyes. He's inviting us to see the world as he sees it, to imagine a life like he imagines it. In more blunt terms, Ray Ortlund says, Jesus is calling you to defect, to become an unbeliever in the world and become a believer in Jesus, to unfollow the world and to follow Jesus, and in him find life. It's a wonderful invitation, but I'll just tell you, it's hard to do. I mean, it really is. It sounds great, but it's hard to do. You can do anything on paper. It's hard to do in real life. And the thing that makes it really hard is not practical stuff, it's really unbelief. It's an unbelief that what Jesus is saying the good life is really is the good life. Like, I just constantly have this nagging question, like, why? Why are these the happy ones? Why is this the flourishing way? If you don't answer that question, I don't think you'll be able to take the Sermon on the Mount seriously. You won't be able to take Jesus seriously. You won't really follow him in your everyday life. And so let's kind of deal with that head on. Why are these people? Why is this the kind of person who flourishes in our world? All right, first, let me say they are not happy because they are this way. Meaning, to mourn in and of itself is not to flourish, right? Neither is to be meek or to be merciful or to be peacemaking and so on. The reason these people are flourishing, or this kind of person is flourishing, is not because they are that way, but because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's because despite their situation, they have encountered the presence and the power of God really in their lives. And this is an important principle. You won't ever be happy by trying to be happy. If you make that your aim, you'll never get there. Happiness is a result of centering your life on God. The reason they're flourishing is because the kingdom of God's at hand. That's the backdrop of the whole sermon, which I've already pointed out to you. You also see it here in the Beatitudes. So if you look at verse 3 and verse 10, you'll see the same phrase. This is like a little bookend on the deal. So in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, present tense, it belongs to them now, the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10, blessed are those who persecute you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. All right, so the kingdom at hand is the thing. And there's two aspects of that. There's a future promise and a present reality. This is the boring part, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to trek through this to understand what he's talking about. So you've seen the present reality in verses 3 and 10. In verses 4 through 9, all of the statements, all the promises are about the future, right? They shall be comforted. They shall see God. They shall, I've forgotten all of them just now off the top of my head, but you can see it on your page. So the kingdom is an already not yet thing, meaning it has come, but it's not yet come in full. When it comes in full, we will experience utter, total, ultimate happiness, flourishing, good life. Right? That's the promise. This is what captivates and animates the Christian, is looking forward to that. But it's more than just a future thing. When the promised future sinks in and becomes real to you, it begins to transform how you live now. It begins to empower how you live now. This is why we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." It becomes our consuming aim. That's the substance of the good life. Tasting, experiencing the kingdom now because of our assurance that it's coming in full. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the way they are, the disposition described in the Beatitudes is conducive to kingdom life. In other words, these qualities have a way of opening us up to the kingdom at hand, to the reality of God's presence and power among us. They help us see. So I would summarize what I just said this way. The Beatitudes are primarily about the kingdom of God at hand, which has the power to rescue anyone from any situation and to deliver them into a life of joy. Then they are secondarily about the disposition or the inner quality of life that flourishes in the kingdom of God at hand. All right, that's all background. Let's look at these. With those two things in mind, let's look at these Beatitudes again, including the second statement. You'll notice in each one, there's two parts. There's the first part, blessed are, and then there's the second part, for they shall. The first part seems crazy in and of itself. We've already talked about that. The second part explains why it's not crazy, why this is actually the way of life that flourishes. And so verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, these are the lowly. These people don't have much in the world's eyes. But here, Jesus says, that's fine because they have the kingdom of heaven. They're rich in kingdom resources, rich in hope and peace and joy and in the enabling power of the Spirit to live their life as God wants them to. Rich! And here in the first one, we get this very basic, fundamental question. Is this what you want? Is that, would you rather have those riches or the world's riches? Because there's always an alternative. God gives the good life to all who want it, but there's always an alternative. There's always some other way that we can reason out and think, maybe that's the good life. There's always something to reach out and take. So the question is always, would you rather have life with God than anything else in life? Would you say with the psalmist, better is one day with God than 1,000 anywhere else? The poor in spirit say that because they've tasted it. Now, here's what the kingdom brings into our lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Ecclesiastes has this tricky little verse that says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of laughter. And all the sevens on the Enneagram are like, no way, man. Better to go to the party. I have some of that in me. And I read that and I'm like, why? I couldn't get past it. Why is that better? I spent some time looking at that when I had read that first. And here's what he's getting at. We live in a fallen and broken world. And so if you're constantly, you know, bubbling yourself, shielding yourself from that reality, you lose touch with actual reality. To go to the house of mourning is to be in touch with the world as it is. It is to let yourself feel what you feel based on reality. It's to allow yourself to be the kind of person who needs comfort. Because when you become that kind of person in the kingdom, you find that God comforts us and makes us the kind of people who can bring comfort to others. real flourishing means that we're in touch with reality. We can mourn. And it gives us the power to do that because the future kingdom is that God wipes away every tear. We know that's coming. And we know now that God is with us and cares for us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The timid people are the ones that don't come out on top in our world. You know who does? The assertive, the aggressive, the pushy people. They're the ones who get stuff done and who get stuff for themselves. And so the meek don't get anything, but except here in the kingdom, they inherit the earth. All of it. It's like the ultimate boom. It's coming. When the kingdom comes in full, Jesus will reign over all of it. We will reign with him. It will be ours. And that promised future gives us the capacity now not to worry, not to be anxious about what tomorrow brings. It also gives us the capacity to put other people's needs ahead of our own. And there's something very biblical and Jesus-like about that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you want to be a truly good person, and I think you do, and you want to be the kind of person that does truly good things, helps make the world right, then you know the frustration in that life, don't you? Because it's like nothing's ever just right, including me. Notice what he says. These are people who crave righteousness, but they don't have it. It's an unfulfilled longing. But when the kingdom comes upon them, what are they? They're satisfied. The word satisfied means to eat until you're full. How does the kingdom do that? When Jesus returns, he will judge righteously. Everything that's crooked in the world will be set straight, including us. All those who are in Christ, who have been declared righteous in him, will become actually whole. And not just be with him, but will feast with him. We're promised to sit with him at a feast and to eat until we're full. We will be satisfied with him. The kingdom at hand means that even right now, we can be right with God. And it doesn't weaken our desire for righteousness. It strengthens it. His love compels us, Paul says. We're going to run out of time. We could do this with all of them. And since I have the notes to do that, I'll be happy to sit down with coffee for you and go over that with you. But we can't go on. The point is, because of the resources and the availability of the presence and the power of God in our lives, we can be truly happy. We can truly flourish. And it isn't connected to our circumstances. And it isn't connected to the things we have or the relationships we have or the status we have or the likes or the follows or any of that. It's connected to having God. That's it. This is how we get free from all the rival visions in our world. This is how we come alive to the kingdom of God. Humility, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, mercy, peacemaking, and even being persecuted. Is that the good life? Well, it's hard to say no because it's the life of Jesus. Paul says, for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was poor, contrite, lowly. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. He was called the man of sorrows. He was merciful to so many, but received such lack of mercy from others. He came so that we could have peace with God. He hungered and thirsted for the world to be made right. And in this, we not only get a picture of his life, we get a picture of his death. Jesus was on the cross. He said, In John 19, he said, I thirst. And then they gave him some sour wine, and he received it, and then he died. His death was a way to make things right. It was sacrificial. And it was for us. He took on our humanity, our thirst. And he gave himself up as a sacrificial death for our sin. Romans 3 uses a big word called propitiation. He was offered up as a propitiation. You know what that means? It means to appease God's wrath by satisfying his justice. It means God is satisfied with us because he is satisfied with his son. Beatitudes give us the life of Jesus. He was happy. He truly flourished. And if you don't believe that, you'll never follow him. The whole basis of his invitation is that he's someone you want to be like. But he doesn't ask you to do it on your own. He doesn't ask you to be all these things right now. That's the whole point. You can't do it. He offered this invitation to the disciples. They followed him around for 3 years and they just kept getting it wrong over and over again. And so the same invitation is available to us. He just says, come and see. Come and learn from me. I'm a good and patient teacher. I'll teach you how to live the good life. And if you want to receive that invitation, he makes it clear how to do that. Repent. Just reconsider what you think the good life is in light of this new reality. Rethink how you're going about your life and instead learn from him how to live your life. Open yourself up to the reality of God's presence and power among us right now. If you want to follow Jesus, the first step is to come and see. And you can make that really tangible by coming to his table today. The communion table reminds us of the life of Jesus, that he took a low path. He gave himself up. It reminds us of his death, which speaks to our need. We need a sacrificial death to be made right with God. It reminds us of his resurrection, which promises us a future that is glorious and whole and good. Let me pray for these elements as we come.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.